If you would open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23, you'll recall that in chapter 22, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he very zealously pursued doing the will of God and leading the country in a way that would honor him. Part of that is recognizing the commitment that God had made to his people and renewing the commitment of the people to the Lord. We'll talk about what that looks like in 2 Kings 23. This is God's word. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. The king ordered Hilkiah, the high priest, the priest next in rank, and the doorkeepers to remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made for Baal and Asherah and all the starry hosts. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron Valley and took the ashes to Bethel. He did away with the pagan priests appointed by the kings of Judah to burn incense on the high places of the towns of Judah and on those around Jerusalem, those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and moon, to the constellations, and to all the starry hosts. He took the Asherah pole from the temple of the Lord to the Kidron Valley outside Jerusalem and burned it there. He ground it to powder and scattered the dust over the graves of the common people. He also tore down the quarters of the male shrine prostitutes, which were in the temple of the Lord, and where women did weaving for Asherah. Josiah brought all the priests from the towns of Judah and desecrated the high places, from Geba to Beersheba, where the priests had burned incense. He broke down the shrines at the gates, at the entrance to the gate of Joshua, the city governor, which is on the left of the city gate. Although the priests of the high places did not serve at the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, they ate unleavened bread with their fellow priests. He desecrated Topheth, which was in the valley of Ben Hinnom, so that no one could use it to sacrifice his son or daughter in the fire to Moloch. He removed from the entrance to the temple of the Lord the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. They were in the court near the room of an official named Nathan Melech. Josiah then burned the chariots dedicated to the sun. He pulled down the altars the kings of Judah had erected on the roof near the upper room of Ahaz, and the altars Manasseh had built in the two courts of the temple of the Lord. He removed them from there, smashed them to pieces, and threw the rubble into the Kidron Valley. The king also desecrated the high places that were east of Jerusalem on the south of the Hill of Corruption, the one Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the vile goddess of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the vile god of Moab, and for Moloch, the detestable god of the people of Ammon. Josiah smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles and covered the sites with human bones. Even the altar at Bethel, the high place made by Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who had caused Israel to sin, even that altar and high place he demolished. He burned the high place and ground it to powder and burned the Asherah pole also. Then Josiah looked around, and when he saw the tombs that were there on the hillside, he had the bones removed from them and burned on the altar to defile it, in accordance with the word the Lord proclaimed by the man of God who foretold these things. The king asked, "What is that tombstone I see?" The men of the city said, "It marks the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and pronounced against the altar of Bethel the very things you have done to it." "Leave it alone," he said. "Don't let anyone disturb his bones." So they spared his bones and those of the prophet who had come from Samaria. Just as he had done at Bethel, Josiah removed and defiled all the shrines at the high places that the kings of Israel had built in the towns of Samaria and that had provoked the Lord to anger. Josiah slaughtered all the priests of those high places on the altars and burned human bones on them. Then he went back to Jerusalem. The king gave this order to all the people: celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. Not since the days of the judges who led Israel, nor throughout the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, had any such Passover been observed. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem. Furthermore, Josiah got rid of the mediums and spiritists, the household gods, the idols, and all the other detestable things seen in Judah and Jerusalem. This he did to fulfill the requirements of the law written in the book that Hilkiah the priest had discovered in the temple of the Lord. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn away from the heat of his fierce anger, which burned against Judah because of all that Manasseh had done to provoke him to anger. So the Lord said, I will remove Judah also from my presence as I removed Israel, and I will reject Jerusalem, the city I chose, and this temple about which I said, there shall my name be. As for the other events of Josiah's reign, and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? While Josiah was king, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up to the Euphrates River to help the king of Assyria. King Josiah marched out to meet him in battle, but Necho faced him and killed him at Megiddo. Josiah's servants brought his body in a chariot from Megiddo to Jerusalem and buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in place of his father. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother's name was Hamutal, daughter of Jeremiah. She was from Libna. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his fathers had done. Pharaoh Necho put him in chains at Riblah in the land of Hamath so that he might not reign in Jerusalem. And he imposed on Judah a levy of 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, son of Josiah, king in place of his father Josiah, and changed Eliakim's name to Jehoiakim. But he took Jehoahaz and carried him off to Egypt, and there he died. Jehoiakim paid Pharaoh Necho the silver and gold he demanded. In order to do so, he taxed the land and exacted the silver and gold from the people of the land according to their assessments. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
Pastor Wood, there's a lot of stuff there about what all Josiah did, and then there's that little thing at the end about that other guy. I'm not really sure why you tacked that on.
Well, we didn't even finish the chapter, but what I want you to see is that on the one hand, there were these very aggressive, thorough reforms on the part of Josiah, and that's all good. But I also want you to see that God's judgment remained on the land despite that, that the hearts of the people had not changed, and that the leadership that followed right after Josiah, with all that he had done to lead the people in professing their loyalty to God, with all that had happened, it all fell apart because the leadership right after Josiah was bad. And Josiah's own life was cut short by Pharaoh Necho of Egypt because Josiah went out to fight him quite unnecessarily, surely in the providence of God. But Pharaoh Necho said, I don't really have a quarrel with you. I'm not wanting to fight with you. I'm on my way to help somebody else, and I'm just passing through your area. But Josiah was determined that, no, you don't go through my land. You don't take your army and just traipse up the road. And so he went out and he challenged him, and he paid for it with his life at a fairly young age. Now, What do we learn from this?
Well, first of all, we learn what personal repentance looks like in the life of Josiah. He heard the word of the Lord, previous chapter. He heard the word of the Lord, and he took it very seriously, and it brought profound changes in him. He didn't just hear it and say, wow, that's really something. Wow, that's really impressive. Yeah, gee, I really ought to do that. He changed in terms of what he did and in terms of what he allowed and in terms of what he required. He was absolutely insistent, this is the way we're going to do it. We're not going to do this anymore. And he didn't just, for instance, cut down the Asherah pole and lay it over to the side. He took the stuff that was dedicated to demon worship, which is what other religions are. He took the stuff that was dedicated to demon worship, he burned it up, he ground it to powder, and he scattered the powder in a place that people wouldn't want to go. Now, that's a pretty clear indication. I remember my father, and some of you are going to say, oh, Pastor, what, are you making an analogy here? Well, just listen to me. I remember my father confronting me when I was in my early teens about the fact that I had some cigarettes in my pocket. I had bought a pack of cigarettes, which used to be completely legal to do, even if you were, you know, 2 years old, you could buy cigarettes in North Carolina, because North Carolina was the tobacco state. And so I had bought a pack of cigarettes out of a vending machine and would occasionally try to impress myself with how mature I was by puffing on one. And so, you know, I had a pair of cigarettes in my pocket on a Sunday afternoon. My mom, I'd left them in my pocket and left my jacket on the floor. Not good behavior. But my jacket was on the floor. My mother went in to clean up my room, which mothers sometimes do, not realizing that that reinforces your kids not cleaning up their own room. And so mother went in and picked up my jacket and felt something in the pocket and pulled it out, and lo and behold, it was my cigarettes. And so she went, she got my dad, and she said, Bill, I don't know what to do. I mean, should we, you know, confront Jim about it? And he said, you leave it to me. So when I came home from youth group that night, my dad said, hello, son, how are you? Oh, fine. How was youth group? Oh, it was great. You could really sense the Lord's presence. He said, well, that's good. I'll be in to talk to you in your room in just a few moments. I said, okay. So he came in and he said, is there anything you want to tell me? I said, no, sir. He said, anything we ought to talk about? I said, no, sir. Not that I know of. And he said, well, there's something I want to talk with you about. And he pulled out my cigarettes. Well, of course, my blood pressure shot through the roof and my pulse is rapid. And Dad said, your mother was cleaning up your room and your jacket was lying on the floor. And when she went to hang it up, she felt something in the pocket, and she was going to put it on the dresser, but it turned out to be this. So she wasn't quite sure what to do and asked me, and I said I would talk to you about it. Whose are these? Now, that's a great question, okay? I mean, these could be something I found littering the driveway, and I just picked them up and brought them inside. But Dad asked me, much as God asked Adam, where are you? When God knew full well where Adam was, my dad said, whose are these? And I said, they're mine. And he said, well, thank you for telling me the truth. He said, now, how long have you been smoking? And I said, well, I don't really smoke very much. I just every now and then, you know, smoke a cigarette. And he said, well, I really can't stop you from smoking outside the house. I can tell you not to. I can tell you all the things you already know about how damaging it is to your health. I can tell you that it is not good for your witness because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and it is not a good example of how to take care of your body. I can talk with you about the fact that it's addictive and the fact that you are contributing to a corporation that is doing bad things to other people's health too. And I can tell you that it is bad stewardship. It's a waste of money. But I can't ultimately keep you from doing it because you can always sneak around and do it. But I will tell you this. I hope that you will stop.
and I hope you'll stop now.
Oh, yes, sir, I will.
He said, well, now don't say that unless you really mean it. Because he said, it's better not to say that you're stopping than to say that you are and not keep your commitment.
Oh, no, I really will. I'm so sorry.
I mean, I really was sorry. I felt horrible. Not just because I'd been caught, but because I had disappointed my parents. And I wanted to honor my parents. And he said, well, what are we going to do with these?
I said, you take them.
He said, son, if you're just going to go out and buy more, you might as well have these.
I said, no, you take them.
Well, my dad, who up to this point, he said, so you really are going to quit? You're not going to smoke anymore? Let me tell you, by the way, I haven't had a cigarette since. Okay? But he said, so you don't want these? And I said,
no, you get rid of them.
My dad shredded that pack in his hands with such power, it was scary, okay? I mean, he just ripped that stuff to powder right before my eyes. And it was very clear that despite his calm demeanor as he's talking to me, inside there was a cauldron of rage, and I did not want to cross him. Okay? Now, Pastor Wood, are you comparing smoking cigarettes to worshiping demons and passing your children through the fire? And no, I'm only in the sense that it is a very foolish thing to do. Okay? The Bible doesn't forbid our smoking cigarettes. The Bible does forbid our worshiping other gods. There was a lady in Chattanooga who went to her pastor, and she said, Pastor, can you be a Christian and still smoke? And he said, oh, absolutely. Definitely you can be a Christian and smoke. And she said, good, I'm so glad. I mean, I know I shouldn't smoke. And he said, oh, now wait. That's a whole nother matter. You just said you know you shouldn't smoke. If you know you shouldn't smoke, then you mustn't smoke. As a Christian, you must not do things you know you ought not to do. He said, if your question is, can you be a Christian and smoke? The answer is yes. But if your question is, can I be a Christian and continue to do things that I know I'm not supposed to? The answer is no. You cannot do that. Is that clear? Well, folks, this stuff, when Josiah found out what God's standard was, he ruthlessly destroyed every remnant of it that he could find, to the point of asking, whose tomb is marked by that? What is this? What is this about? And I mean, he smashed stuff to pieces. He ground stuff to powder. He burned stuff to ash. He scattered the remnants around. He traveled from place to place. He was absolutely determined that not one shred of that which dishonored God would remain. That is real repentance. That is real zeal. That is a very positive role model. Is that clear? Now, having said that, he didn't stop with getting rid of the bad stuff. He made sure the people did the good stuff. They had a celebration that was overdue. God had led the people out of Egypt, and it was marked with the Passover celebration to remember God's deliverance. And so the king, verse 21, gave this order to all the people, celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. When you and I are determined to do the will of God, it's not just about going around and getting rid of this and getting rid of that and getting rid of this and getting rid of that and grinding stuff to powder. We have something to celebrate. God has accomplished salvation for us. And we of all people on the planet ought to be rejoicing. We of all people ought to be celebrating, and God has given us things to celebrate having to do with what He has done for us. Not, if you do this, I will do this, but I have done this, so I want you to do this. And what He wants us to do is celebrate. Isn't that wonderful? I love being invited to a really good party, okay? And God tells His people, I want you to have a series of parties. And here's what they're to look like, and here's what I want you to realize when you come together. You're in My presence to celebrate what I've done. So they celebrated the Passover, and it was done on a scale that had not been done since the days of the judges who led Israel. That's absolutely amazing that they had been that long without celebrating something God said was to be fundamental to their worship. Furthermore, some of the things that He got rid of were things that had been there for generations. Not just things that had been there since the time of Manasseh. And remember, Manasseh supposedly got rid of a bunch of stuff. But he didn't get rid of all of it. There was a whole lot of stuff left. There was stuff that went back to the time of Solomon. Not only did they get rid of the public stuff, He made them get rid of the private stuff. The household gods. The things that people held privately. One of the things that just astounds me over and over is that this kind of thing was going on and God didn't just wipe them all out. This demon worship permeated the culture. And yet, God allowed them to stand. You and I sometimes think that because God hasn't destroyed us, everything must be okay with Him. That's not true. And when Josiah did all of this, getting rid of the bad stuff, celebrating the Passover, I just got to read you the verse that precedes. Verse 25, neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength in accordance with all the law of Moses. Wow! What a statement. Next word, nevertheless. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn away from the heat of His fierce anger, which burned against Judah because of all that Manasseh had done to provoke Him to anger. I've said it before, you don't want to mess with God. And we have a lot of people who are running around today trying to tell, you know, God is not angry. God is not angry. Don't worry, God is not angry. Well, let me tell you. On one level, that's true. On another level, not true at all. We've pointed to it repeatedly. The end of John chapter 3. If you are in Christ, you've passed from death to life. If you are not in Christ, the wrath of God remains on you. This is not light and fluffy stuff. Tragically, the idol that most Americans worship is of a Santa Claus kind of God. And the worst you got to worry about is you might get lumps of coal if you're really bad. Well, let me tell you, the God of the Bible, you're not going to get lumps of coal, you're going to be a lump of coal. Okay? You're going to be burning forever and ever and ever. Is that clear? The God we worship, the God we serve, is more kind and gracious and forgiving and merciful and patient than we can comprehend. He is also more fierce and ferocious in His wrath than we can comprehend. And if you want to know how much God loves us, look at the cross and realize that He sent His Son to save us. That's how much He loves us. But if you want to know how much God hates sin, look at the cross. Because that's what happened to Jesus when Jesus took our guilt on Him. And if we don't understand both aspects of that truth, we are not worshiping the God of the Bible. We're worshiping a false image. God is holy, holy, holy. and he will repay. So I thought Jesus came to take away our sins. He did. That's why you need to be in Christ, because it's the only safe place on the planet. You need to be in Christ so that you are protected from the wrath that is to come. But there is wrath coming. And here Josiah was a guy who really zealously sought to serve God. And he did the things that he saw that needed to be done. And he sought to honor God and uphold his word and do what the Lord said. There was nobody like him before or after in all those lists of kings who was so wholehearted. The first and greatest command, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. There it is. He's doing it. And yet, nevertheless, the Lord did not turn away from the heat of his fierce anger, which burned against Judah because of all that Manasseh had done to provoke him to anger. Well, Manasseh's been dead. And Manasseh repented toward the end of his life. Yes, but there was so much evil that God had said, that's it. That's it. And the fact that it had not immediately fallen didn't mean it wasn't coming. You and I need to understand, we are not living in an age where unless we turn it around, Jesus is going to come again and judge the world in righteousness. We're living in an age where Jesus is going to come again and judge the world in righteousness. And you and I had better be found in Christ, because anywhere outside of Christ, the wrath of God abides on you. So the Lord said, verse 27, I will remove Judah and also my presence as I removed Israel, and I will reject Jerusalem, the city I chose, and this temple about which I said, there shall my name be. So then Josiah dies. Jehoahaz, age 23, becomes king, and his reign in Jerusalem lasted 3 months. And the same person who had overcome his dad deposes him, takes him away, puts Eliakim, his brother, in place, and changes his name to Jehoiakim. You're not much of a king if somebody else can change your name. Okay? You're not much of a king if you have to collect the money to give to somebody else. And that's what was going on. Was the country destroyed yet? No, not yet. But were the days numbered? Absolutely. Folks, I would submit to you, I'm not posing as a prophet here, I'm just telling you as a student of history and as a student of Scripture, the land that we live in, the culture that we live in, has already kissed a good future goodbye. The decisions that have been made for generations now in this land, the policies of our government for generations, the hideous way in which our government-run education system has lobotomized the citizenry, so that most people in our culture seem incapable of rational thought and completely ignorant of basic facts, and blissfully unaware as long as they can get fast food with their government checks. If you look at what's going on in our culture and around the world, you see a people who are ready, I mean just sitting on ready, for a one-world government, a one-world economy, and a totalitarian approach to government. People have surrendered their moral compass, and it's been stomped on so that their hearts are seared against the truth. There is such hostility in our culture and in many of our churches toward anyone who would say, thus says the Lord. God's word does not change. And yet when we proclaim what God says in his word, we are considered hate mongers, intolerant, ignorant, unsophisticated. Please understand, we are in a serious, precarious situation. That is not a reason for despair. It is a reason to stay close to Jesus. It is a reason to say, no matter what anyone else does, I'm going to follow him. I want to walk with God. I do not want to be squeezed into this world's mold. I don't want to be shaped by the culture. I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. That's why we keep studying God's word together. Because the world is going to lie to you about who God is and what God's like. God's word does not change. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will remain forever. So, I implore you, stay in the word, trust in the Lord, do what he says, and be prepared for rough times, because I guarantee you on the authority of God's word, in this world you will have tribulation. Jesus said that, and he always tells the truth. In this world you will have tribulation, but don't be afraid. Jesus said, I've already overcome the world.